Open your Bibles with me, if you would, and we're going to be in the book of Romans. I want to encourage you, you know, we've been really blessed in this church with like-minded brothers and sisters who want to serve the Lord. And this morning, as we go through Romans chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 3 through 8. And if you remember from last week, Romans chapter 12 starts this idea, and it deals with the duty of a Christian. It deals with what we are to do, not based upon who we are on our own, but who we are in Christ. And so it's our God-given responsibilities or duties when we receive Jesus. I like to put it this way when I'm talking to people about our duty in Christ. I like to think of it as if I was drowning in the ocean. And someone, maybe a rescue swimmer from the Coast Guard, went out to try to save me. And then he died so that I could get into that helicopter and get back to land safely. How would I feel afterwards? How would I feel towards him and his family? How would I feel towards his spouse and his children? I would probably feel a great sense of duty to maybe help take care of them and make sure that they're okay. And I'd feel a great sense of duty to live my life to the fullest because of the sacrifice that that man gave for my life. And in Christ, we have the same duty. And last week, we were talking about our duty to live in verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 12, where he said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service." Your reasonable service, your duty. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so as he's gotten through this first part of our duty to live, he moves on in verses 3 through 8 to a different duty. A duty that we all have, a duty that we all are required to perform, and that is this duty to serve. But I love the way that God does things. I love the way that he doesn't just command us, he asks us to perform our duties. Isn't that awesome about God? And so here this morning, you'll notice our message is titled, "A Call to Serve." We have this call, this duty that God has given us. And Paul, he starts out in verse 3. And he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So he just got through talking about that we need to live, we need to do these things. But now he gets to this place and he says, "I need each one of you to understand this first idea of service." And that is that we need to serve soberly. And I'd like you to put that on that first line. I need you to serve soberly. Now, it's interesting. Sobriety is something in our country that there are different opinions on whether it should be required or not. But no matter how you look at sobriety or alcoholism or other things like that, being sober is being unaffected by outside influences in your life. You see, sobriety does not just apply to alcohol, does it? But it applies to drugs, and it applies to getting high off of maybe other things, even activities that can cause you to get high or to have irresponsible behavior. It's not just this idea of being sober with alcohol, but there's a lot of different ways that people can get drunk. You ever heard that idea of drunk on love, where somebody gets really dumb when they fall into love and does dumb things, right? It doesn't just have to be alcohol, does it? Where you hear about these young girls who think that they're in love and they're 12, 13, 14 years old, and I don't know why their parents are letting them on the internet by themselves anyway. And they're falling in love with these young guys or these guys on the internet. And they end up doing very dumb things when they're not thinking soberly. Why not? Because they're being influenced by an emotion that is causing them to do things that is not right. It's not proper. How many of us have been maybe we haven't been sober when it comes to anger, or we haven't been sober when it comes to other emotions, and you can get off track. So being sober-minded, he's not just talking about not being drunk with alcohol, not being drunk with, or not being addicted to drugs, but he's talking about all the way across the board that your mind be cleansed of outside influences, that you would be able to think properly, rightly, correctly, according to reality and not according to your perception. And this is an idea that I think sometimes is a hard one to fathom. You see, he says, now I say through the grace given to me. So he's saying, this isn't about me. This is God is saying this through me. And the only reason I can say this to you is because God has said it. It's not because I'm anybody great, because what he's about to say is that you should all think about yourselves correctly. So this sober-mindedness that he's talking about in our service is about ourselves. Now, I want you to think about that for just a second. Paul is telling us that we need to think and consider ourselves without outside influences, without emotions, without anything else that would control our reaction. We need to consider ourselves clearly and concisely according to the reality of who we are. So now, let me just expound upon that for a minute. Let's start at the beginning. We were all created in the image of God. We were born, and the first thing that we learn how to do in this world is not to walk and it's not to talk. It was to sin. Now, how many of you have young children or have had young children? How many of you know that one of the first things that kids learn how to do is sin? Any parents out here realize what I'm talking about? I have an 18-month-old who loves to go around hitting people and telling them no. And attacking her sisters and all kinds of stuff. And she does things around her mom that she won't do around her dad. Because she knows she doesn't get away with them around dad, but around mama, who cares? I got this. And you know, it's funny to see how young they learn how to what? How to sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible goes on to say, there are none righteous, no, not even one. Now you think about that for a minute. If we were going to consider ourselves, Paul said that no homosexual, no liar, no adulterer, no thief, no, and he goes on and lists all these things, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he says, and of such were some of you, he says. Now you consider that statement for just a minute, and when we think soberly about who we are all adulterers and liars and thieves and murderers, because the Bible says if you have thought of adultery in your heart, then if you've even lusted in your heart, it says a sin of adultery. If you've even hated in your heart, it says a sin of murder. How many murderers and adulterers are there even in this very room? Now, when we start to think clearly and soberly about who we are, when we're sober-minded about ourselves, because that's the context here, that you not think of yourself more highly than you ought to, but be sober about your thinking towards yourself, all of a sudden, self-esteem is out the window, isn't it? Because if I'm really going to esteem, or if I'm going to qualify and quantify the value of myself, I'm going to realize very quickly that I am worthless. On my own, my life is pointless and it's a disaster, and everything I've ever done with my entire life is wicked and horrible and evil. And Paul says, be sober when you think about yourself, because a lot of times my biggest problems in the ministry start when I start saying those three little words that ended most ministry. It's not fair. Most marriages, most ministries end with those three words. You know, I was a missionary for a long time in Nicaragua, and I saw missionaries come and I saw missionaries go. My brother-in-law was raised as a missionary in South Africa, in Zimbabwe, sorry. And he has seen many missionaries come and many missionaries go. And you know what? Most veteran missionaries, their biggest problem attitude-wise is that they get frustrated with other missionaries. Because you see these people come and they want to do something great, and they're there for 6 months or they're there for a year, and then they implode. And they leave and they go home. And as you watch the cycle of just people going through, you realize the last three words that they ever speak was, "It's not fair." And I've seen so many missionaries leave a country because they didn't think that their living conditions were fair, or they didn't think that the political situation was fair, or they didn't think that God's provision in their lives was fair. They thought that maybe they deserved more, or maybe they deserved better, or that they deserved somewhere else. And so they always left looking for grass that seemed so much greener on the other side, and it really was greener. But let me tell you, when the grass is greener on the other side, I say this a lot, be careful, it's probably AstroTurf. And so they leave the ministry and they go, and ministry ceases. Why do people stop serving? Why do people stop being married? Because they have this idea in their mind that they deserve someone or something better than what they have. Think about that for a minute. How many of you, if you're married, have ever had that cross your mind? It's not fair. I've put in so much work to my marriage, I deserve better. And the world will be quick to tell you these things, won't they? You deserve better. And you are a great person, and everyone is inherently good, is what the world teaches, isn't it? But in reality, that's not sober-mindedness, is it? When you start to consider, and I want to start with a downer so we can kind of get on to some more awesome stuff later, and I don't want you guys to get all depressed, but at the same time, Paul starts, if you're going to serve effectively, you have to serve sober-mindedly. And that means realizing that we are all losers. I hate to break that to you. And maybe you were part of the in crowd when you were in high school. You were the popular one. You were the cheerleader or the quarterback. I wasn't. I was that awkward kid who wore the same white t-shirt, blue ball cap, and blue jeans every single day. So I'm used to being the loser, okay? And when we get this idea of sober-mindedness, when we start to consider ourselves as who we are, we realize that the world and what they offer is incorrect. Self-esteem? How can I have self-esteem? My sins murdered the Son of God. My sins nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. Now, if you really want self-esteem, if you really want to serve soberly, go watch that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And imagine yourself as the Roman who is flogging Jesus. And imagine yourself as the Roman who's nailing his hands. Imagine yourself as a thief who is cursing him. Imagine yourself as the Pharisee who is condemning him. Because remember, it was our sins that caused him to go to the cross. You see, that's the only thing I can esteem myself of. Worthy of death. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. So let each one think of himself soberly. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. He talks about this as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So he kind of balances this idea. Yes, we know that we're really awful, right? But at the same time, he says, here's another issue that you have to remember. You can't go to the opposite extreme. Because sometimes Christians, they get into this rut, and especially people who deal with depression already, when you start to consider this idea, well, I'm just so awful and wicked and evil, God could never use me, I'm just so awful. I can never do anything right, and I can never accomplish anything properly. And now all of a sudden, we go the opposite extreme, where God can't use me. God, he says, according to the grace given to me, and that God has dealt each one a measure of faith. So here's the thing that we need to understand is that 1 John 1:9 was very clear. If we confess how awful and evil and wicked we are, if we confess our sins to God, then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that an amazing verse right there? So to be an effective servant, you need to be somebody who, number one, recognizes your sin, And number two, who takes your sin to the Lord, that he would cleanse you of it. And what does that always produce? Joy. My beloved brethren, said James in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As God is perfecting you through trials, he's removing all of this wicked stuff from your life, and he is cleansing your heart, and he should always be giving you and filling you with joy. So don't go to that extreme where you're self-deprecating and you're always considering yourself as evil and horrible and that you can't serve the Lord, but recognize who you are and recognize that on your own you can do nothing. And he says it here, that the measure of faith that we have is not from us, but it's been dealt out by God. It has been given to us by God. It has been allowed us. So he says, the only thing allowing us to accomplish anything, to do anything, to feel anything, to be anything, is that measure of faith, that which the Lord has given us. And so this measure of faith is keeping us from going to that other extreme, that we're so self-deprecating that we lose confidence and we stop trying because we think that we can't accomplish what God has set us out to do. That's why Paul said, I can do what? All things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That verse right there is based upon this idea that personally I'm a loser. We've already established that. But in Christ Jesus I can do all things because he strengthens me. And this morning, maybe you are serving in church, or maybe you want to serve, and maybe you think that you're an excellent worship leader, or maybe you think that you're a great children's ministry teacher, or maybe you think that you're a great evangelist. Remember one thing, that on my own, I am evil and wicked and horrible. But the only way that I can do anything, the only way that I can serve properly, the only way that I can affect people positively in my life is through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That's considering yourself sober-mindedly. It's having this full understanding of who you're not on your own, but who you are in Christ. And so with that basis, we can move on to serve. With that understanding, we can continue on into the Lord's service. That God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For what purpose? Here he gets to the point. So today, consider yourself. Who are you, really? What is your past and what is your future alone? If you were by yourself, who would you be? But now in Christ, who are you? And that should be the biggest difference. If there's no difference on who you are with Christ and who you are without Christ, then maybe you need to get with Christ. Not maybe. You need to get with Christ. You need to come to Jesus and you need to say, Jesus, here is who I am and here is who I can't be, but I give it to you that you would make me who you'd have for me to be. Because if we confess our sins, you don't need to go to some box with some weirdo on the other side that you're going to tell him all of the things you've ever done. And please don't tell me all of your sins. I might not like you after that. That's not my job. It's the Lord's job. But if we confess our sins to the Lord, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So now that we have this idea that we're sober-minded, he says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now notice what he says here. The second part, starting in verse 4 and going all the way through verse 5, is that as we serve, once we're sober-minded, we're serving soberly, we have to serve actively. And I want you to write that on that second line. We need to serve actively. For we have many members in one body. What is the body? That is the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, if you would. But all of the members, now we're not talking about voting versus non-voting and visiting members and those who have tenure and those who are on the board and those who are, no, that's not, in this church we don't have membership to Calvary Chapel. Why? Because you are a member of the body of Christ and that's all that matters. Okay? We don't sit around and vote on whether we're going to pay the electric bill. We just have somebody pay the electric bill. Here, we just follow the leading of Christ. It's not about voting versus non-voting. Because remember, what did we say? if I'm sober-minded, I'm going to realize that I shouldn't have a say in God's church. If I'm sober-minded, I'm going to realize that democracy doesn't work because we're all depraved, we're all evil, we all seek our own, we always do the wrong thing on our own. But with the leading of the Holy Spirit, that works, doesn't it? Theocracy, I want the Lord to be king of my life. I want God to direct my steps, and I don't want it to be about what I think or feel or desire. I want God to do what's right. Now, I love democracy for a political idea. I love the fact that we can, in our country, all get out there in November and choose who's going to lead us and who's going to decide our fate, if you would. I love the fact that we don't have some emperor or some king yet deciding exactly what's going on in our lives. But at the same time, it doesn't work in the church. And so here he says that we are all many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. Can you imagine if you had 4 feet and no hands? Horses have 4 feet and no hands. Can you imagine? Or how about all hands and no feet? Where would you go? Maybe you'd learn to walk on your hands. I don't know. It's interesting that we have to have different functions, different members doing different things in the body. And so he says here, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we need to be serving actively. We need to be participating. Because if we all don't participate, then some function or feature of the body of Christ will not work. Now, how many of you pluck your eyebrows? Any of you here that pluck your eyebrows? I've watched my wife do this, and it is painful to watch. You know they're there for a reason. They keep stuff out of your eyes. And when they don't function properly, well, then you have eyelashes. And I always found this so funny, that women pluck their eyebrows and they extend their eyelashes. So they're removing the function of one and extending the function of the other because, well, if you pull out, I've seen women that have actually tattooed their eyebrows on. Have you seen this before? What happens if they mess them up? Have you ever thought about that? Tattooed makeup is just not something to me that sounds like a good idea. I mean, what was the person thinking when they came up with this? Hey, let's just tattoo the makeup on. You'll never have to redo your makeup again. And then when you're like 70 and your cheeks are all over the place and you're going to realize that was not a good idea. 30 years ago, it might have looked right, but now it just looks like, you know, I was asleep when I put my makeup on. Some of the things that people do, you can't get rid of certain functions. You want to leave your eyebrows there, by the way. I mean, you guys want to do the threading thing or the trimming. Well, I guess that's up to you. But could you imagine cutting off a finger on purpose? I don't need 5 on this hand. I'm just going to take one off. And people, yeah, people can learn how to, you know, frostbite victims, they can learn how to walk without a toe or 2 or 3. But it's hard. People can learn how to function without certain body parts, and God has made us very resilient that way. But at the same time, how many of you would choose to lose a part of your body? How many of you would willfully choose? Well, some of you, like I said, do. But God has created us in a specific way for a specific reason. Isn't that awesome? And each part, even though it seems like it's unimportant, even your eyebrows that keep your eyes free and clear from debris, dust, water, liquid, all that kind of stuff from entering into your eyes, your eyelashes, and then all the other things that go on. These are all important parts and functions of the body. And without each one, then it doesn't work properly. It can still function. Just like, you know, you can rig up a vehicle to function to get you from where you are to where you're going. Even if it's not functioning great, you might get to your destination, but it's not proper. It's not right. And so he says here, we have one body, but this body requires multiple functions. And not all in the body have the same function. Not everybody in the church has to be a teacher. Not everybody in the church is going to be an elder. Not everybody in the church is going to be a pastor. Not everybody in the church is going to be an usher. Not everybody in the church is going to be a sound or media ministry person. Not everybody in the church is going to be a worship team leader. Everyone has different functions and different issues that God has set them there and a different focus. Now, that doesn't mean that we all have completely separate functions. Well, no, I'm only in charge of pressing this one key on the keyboard. I can't do anything else. This is my one key. No, there's a lot of cross-functionality, isn't there? And if you have a job, then you know that maybe at your job, you're the HR person, but you're probably also the office manager, and you're probably also the person who makes the coffee. And when you're sick, nothing functions right because nobody had their coffee that morning. And you might have some cross-functionality there. So somebody else has to learn how to make the coffee when you're not there, just in case. But when you think about this, doesn't mean we all have a completely separate function. It just means that some of us have different uses, different positions within the church, and we are to fulfill those according to what God has given us. Remember, the measure of faith that God has given us. Now, consider this for just a moment. While the body requires multiple functions, I want you to think about that word there. We do not all have the same function. You know, the church is supposed to function. Think about that for just a minute. It's supposed to do something. How many of you remember Teddy Ruxpin? Any of you remember Teddy Ruxpin? It was that creepy bear from the 80s. You know, it was a robotic bear. It's a teddy bear with motors and stuff inside. And you put in a cassette tape. And some of you don't even know what a cassette tape is. But basically, it's a magnetic striped tape that you would put inside, and it would relay both the instructions and the audio, and he would move his mouth and read a book to you. And a lot of people thought it was really creepy. I took ours apart. I got in so much trouble for that. I had his pieces everywhere. And Teddy Ruxpin, can you think about that, though? That's just, you know, we're supposed to have this idea. We're supposed to function. Most teddy bears in the 80s, they didn't function. They were just a teddy bear. But Teddy Ruxpin moved. And he spoke. It was like magic. Now today, that's so old school, you know. But back then, that was just so awesome that you had a teddy bear that functioned. Now think about a church that doesn't move. We're just like a stale old teddy bear that doesn't function, that doesn't do anything, that we just set on a shelf. And we don't do anything. We're not supposed to be that way, are we? If the church is going to function, that means the body within it has to function as well. We need to serve how? Actively. We need to function. The church is supposed to function. We have been formed and created and molded and shaped for a purpose and a reason. And we need to look and seek to accomplish that. So what is the function of the church? What does God want us to do? I'm not going to go through all of the functions of the church. There's so many of them out there, but I want to give you a few. One, the function of the church is to worship God. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or worshiped be your name. It's how Jesus told us to start our prayers and our communication with God. And what he's trying to say is our first function is to what? Worship God. Why do you think we put such a great emphasis on worship in our church? And when we're talking about worship, we're not just talking about the worship team, although that's a big part of it, but in our daily worship, you know, if the only worship that you guys get is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, you're not going to have enough. You need to be worshiping God throughout the week and honoring him. But, you know, one of the ways that I like to worship God is get to church on time so that I can worship him when the worship team is up here. And they can lead us in worship, and I can be moved by the songs, and I can open up my heart to him, and I can pour out my heart to the Lord, and I can just stand in awe before him or kneel in humility before him and just worship him. Worship is a huge function of the church, and that's why I love worship. You know, I've always loved being able to play instruments and being able to just worship God, and sometimes I've gotten these suggestions from people. Hey, Pastor, we should really cut worship down to like 2 or 3 songs in the morning. I said, oh, it looks like you're looking for a new church. Because this church is about worshiping Jesus. And that's all there is to it. That's all that we're going to do around here is worship Jesus. There's another function. Now, Paul said it this way in Colossians 1:28, him we preach. And so the second function I'd like you to write down is preaching. Now, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Because Paul says in Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. So he differentiates preaching from teaching. Preaching is sharing the gospel with people that you want to get saved. Teaching is sharing information with the saved on how to live. Okay? So one is trying to save them, and one is trying to get them to do what's right once they are saved. So preaching is where you're expecting people to come to Jesus, and teaching is when you're expecting people to follow Jesus. And when we're preaching, we're going out and we're sharing the gospel with people, with the unsaved, with our family members, with people on the street, with the neighbors around our homes and around our businesses and in the community. And we're just going out there and we're explaining to people who Jesus is, what he did for them, and what they need to do as a reaction to that. We need to be sharing the gospel. So we're preaching and then to the lost, and then we're teaching the saved. So that's another function of the church, is teaching. We teach people how to follow Jesus, and that's what we're doing right now, isn't it? Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but and there are churches out there, we don't preach at every service. Did you notice that? We don't have an altar call every single service. Where should I be preaching? In the mission field. There's a big sign by the back door right behind Diane and Duho's head. And it says, you are now entering the mission field. Some of you walk right by it every service and have never noticed it. And it's got a big wheat field on it. And it just says, you're now entering the mission field. Where does preaching occur? Outside. Where does teaching occur? Inside. They're both functions of the church. And sometimes I will invite people to receive Jesus. And I did already through this service. But here, I expect that I'm talking to people who know Jesus, and I want to share with you how to what? Follow him. How to live for him. Out there, I want to share with people how to come to him. So we do both of those. Those are both functions of the church. Preaching. So we have worship, we have preaching, we have teaching. And then he says, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might what? Present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I think one of the things that as a church we need to be doing, and we do as a church, is that we send others out. Missionaries. We send people out from our midst to go to the world. We have Azusa Outreach. We have Halloween Outreach. We have LA Streets. We have Worldwide Missions and many other things. And coming up next Saturday, there's also an opportunity. I'll talk about that in a little bit. Another opportunity to serve and help start another church. I mean, there's just so many things going on. It's so awesome to be able to do. But we need to be sending people out into the harvest. That's what the main functions of the church are. Now, there are other functions of the church. Obviously, we go out and we heal people, and we go out and we minister to people, and we go out and we pray for the sick, and we go out and we feed the poor, and all of these other things. But these are the main core functions of the church. And so Paul says here that if we are a body, the body needs to function. We need to be accomplishing these things. So how do we function? Well, worship is an integral part of our church. We should be in communion. You know, one of the best ways to worship God is come to communion. Have communion and worship God. And we have prayer. Tuesday mornings, all the guys can get here at 6 a.m. for men's prayer. And Saturday mornings at 7 a.m. for the ladies and women's prayer. And if you really want to worship God, learn how to pray. And then start praying with others. A praying church is a functioning church. It's a church that seeks the Lord. We have music and we praise the Lord through the worship. And so I want to challenge you to get to church early or get to church on time and participate in the worship and worship God with us as we serve him. You know, we have instrument classes, and many of the people who are on our worship team had no idea how to play an instrument before they came to this church. I know Mark, our worship leader, who's out sick today because he, you know, probably gallivanting around the countryside all week and then got sick. No, I'm kidding. But Mark, he didn't know how to play an instrument before he came to this church. He learned here, and he's now the worship leader. You know, just being able to worship the Lord, and we teach others how to worship God because that's who we are. I remember Hector Jr., who's now a missionary in Nicaragua, he didn't know how to play the drums before he went down there. And the drummer for the church taught him how to play the drums, and now he's a great drummer, and he's teaching others how to worship God through that idea there, through music, through instrument classes. The sound and the media ministry in the back, you know, you guys don't see much of, you never notice them unless they make a mistake. And that's the truth. You don't notice they're even there until they make a mistake. But all the work that they put in, you know, they get here first and they leave last and they're here all week long and they upload all the messages to the internet so that people who couldn't come in get to worship the Lord with us. They worship God by getting his name out there. You know, the bookstore, the supplies, the music, and everything else. They worship God. But through our finances, we worship the Lord. We say, God, I'm going to honor you. Worshiping is just about honoring God. And through our finances, our tithes, our offerings, our gifts, we worship God. These are all an integral part of how we function in worship. Why do you think we do our offering and we take the tithes right at the end of worship? That you would have the opportunity to worship the Lord with your finances. We preach by evangelizing. We preach by going out every Saturday afternoon. Did you know that every Saturday afternoon, Oliver takes a bunch of people out and they go and they evangelize to our community. They just preach the gospel and they go out. And a lot of times I see Oliver and Sabrina and all of these kids in tow, you know. And it's an amazing thing. And you guys should consider going out and sharing because someone shared with you. Someone decided that they were going to overcome their fear of talking to somebody else. And they shared the gospel with you. And because of that, you came to Christ. Now it's time to share that with others. We need to go out and preach. We need to go out there and share with others. You may not have the whole story, but you have enough that you can take it to others. We need to invite others to church and others to the church activities. You know, a number of you invited men to the men's retreat this year, and they were really blessed through it. You didn't even have to share anything. You could have just invited them to the men's retreat. And ladies, your women's retreat's coming up in May. And you can invite others there. Maybe you can invite them to church. Many of you are here, most of you are here because someone invited you to church, and, well, we couldn't get rid of you after that. And that's a good thing. Preach. LA Streets, Azusa Outreach, Halloween Outreach. There's so many different ways that we can go out and share the gospel with people. We teach the word. You know, if you're in a church that doesn't teach the word, you need to leave that church. We go through systematically God's word, and we just care about God's word in this church. That's all we want to talk about. That we don't have, you know, any books. I mean, we have a bookstore full of books, but we're not teaching from them up here at the pulpit. You're not going to hear me even pull out one of Chuck Smith's books. It's not what we teach out of, is it? We teach out of God's word. This is the only thing that really matters. And if you've been to any classes here, if you've been to the Bible college, the finance classes, or any other classes, you know that the only thing that we want to talk about here is what? God's word. That's what's the most important thing in our lives, and we teach God's word. Sunday school for the kids is not just daycare. Not child care, it's school, Sunday school. I challenge some of you parents to learn more about the Bible than your kids know. Because they're up there memorizing the books of the Bible. How many of you can recite the books of the Bible starting from Genesis and ending in Revelation? There's only 66. But I bet some of you guys could give me the stats of more than 66 football players. Or some of you know the freeway system really well in Southern California, and you can tell me where the 710 freeway starts and where it ends. Could you just tell me the roadmap to the Bible, the 66 books that are contained within it? Could you just tell me that? Your kids know. Ask them. They'll tell you. That's what they're up there learning right now. Sometimes we can hear them worshiping up there too. Isn't that awesome? Or teaching them to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. College, career, youth, other classes, group studies, ministries, these are all ways that we teach God's word in this church. Then we send, you know, we have these missionaries that we send out. We send them to the uttermost parts of the earth, and we send people to LA streets, and what do we need to send them with? Well, sandwiches and socks and blankets and other things. And coming up for Christmas, we always go, and we send a lot of stuff on Christmas time. And I encourage you guys to go, and ladies too, on Christmas. My daughter was asking me, Daddy, when can I go? I'm like, let me talk to Mark. Mark Sr., he's in charge of that. You guys, it's about going out with the love of Christ, and we send people out. Our missionaries are down in Nicaragua doing so much there. They've been sent out, and we have others in other places. You know, we have short-term teams. We have care teams and other things going on. And so I want to challenge you to be a part of that. You can go visit our missionaries, and that's an awesome thing to do, by the way, is to go visit our missionaries. They're encouraged by it. We get a lot of work done every time we go. Another way that you can be a part of sending them out is financially supporting them and helping them stay there in the mission field. And you can write them letters of encouragement, and you can email them, and you can respond to their blogs and Facebook them and all these other things, and these ways that you can just get involved. You can pray for them. But when we're functioning, that's when we have an effective ministry. That's when we're doing what we should be doing. That's when we're growing. But when we stop any of these areas, that's when we run the risk of failing in what God has called us to do, and that's when the ministry suffers. You know, in the book of Revelation, the first couple of chapters, they're talking about this letter to the seven churches of Asia, okay? And God is talking to all of these churches. And the seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation had some issues. And the Lord, he's bringing them out, and some stopped functioning in certain areas. The church of Ephesus didn't love, and there was another church who didn't do this, and there was another church who didn't do that. And when they stopped functioning properly in any one area, they ran the risk of losing their lampstand, the Bible says, or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to lose the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look at that in just a minute. We can allow that love to grow cold, the Bible says. And we can allow our gifts to grow cold. So we're one body, and we're all members of one another, so there shouldn't be no biting. Could you imagine if this finger started fighting with this finger? You know, and they're scratching each other and trying to detach each other and... What would you say? Something wrong with that hand. Let's just cut it off before it affects the rest of my body. Can you imagine if this hand was trying to kill you? There's been a lot of movies and TV shows with that idea where your hand is trying to kill you and you're trying to hold your own hand back from choking you out. And now, if you saw someone like that, you would assume immediately that they were just nuts, that they were crazy. And that the whole person was just messed up. Not just their hand. You'd be saying, it's not a hand problem, it's a head problem, isn't it? And what do you think the world says about us when they see fingers fighting against fingers and hands trying to choke out hands? And the world looks at the different churches arguing and fighting over silly things that don't matter, and they say, it's not just a church problem. The whole thing is messed up. And they want to walk away from the whole thing. So we need to function. Not be as that Calvary Chapel is anything, or Baptist or anything, or Lutherans or anything, but we, if we believe in Jesus, are all one body in each other. Members of one another, he says. You know, I think it's a very important thing that as we have this idea that we are going to serve actively, that we're going to serve and participate in what God is doing. And maybe you're not actively serving. Now, not all of you have to get out and go preach the gospel to somebody. Although you do have to share. The Bible says you will share. You don't deny God before men, or he'll deny you before, or Jesus will deny you before the Father. So be careful about that. But not all of you have to be a full-time evangelist or a full-time pastor or a full-time teacher. Not all of you have to be a children's ministry teacher. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell some of you, you cannot be a children's ministry teacher. If you can't make it through 5 minutes without yelling and wanting to rip some kid's head off, then no, you're not allowed to go up there. And some of you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, Pastor, I can't do children's ministry. I can barely stand myself for 5 minutes, much less a bunch of screaming, yelling kids. It takes a special kind of person to be a children's ministry teacher. Amen? You should bless them. Because they're up there right now with your kids. That's right. So maybe you should give them a gift card to like Albertsons or something, or Starbucks. That'll be a better one. You know, let them have their coffee before they go deal with your kids. You got to think about blessing your children's ministry workers, because they do suffer for your sakes. I joke, but half of them are mine. So half the kids up there are mine. So I realize that they suffer for my sake. And for yours. But if we're serving and we're actively participating, things are going to go well. So how can you actively participate? What measure of faith has God given you? What portion or what function within the body has God given you? Are you actively serving? Then you need to look. If not, you need to look for a way. Now, there's another extreme problem. What if I only wanted this one finger to do everything in my life? That's it. Just the one finger, just my index finger on my right hand is going to do everything. He's going to type. Some of you already do this. You know that chicken typing thing where you... Oh, I don't know what it is. I watch people do that. I mean, I get it. If you can't type and you're using the two fingers, that's good. Okay, at least it's... But I have seen people with one finger. I'm going to help you out here. Just tell me what you want to write. Can you imagine if you only let this one finger do everything? You can't hold a spoon, so you're just going to stir your coffee with your finger and then pick your nose with your finger and then type with your finger and ring the doorbell with your finger. And can you imagine? It wouldn't work, would it? Pretty gross. You'll never get anything accomplished. No, you want all of your fingers, right? You can type faster. You can cook better. You can do work better. You can wash them all together, right? You need everybody functioning in the right way. So we don't want one or two people trying to do everything in the ministry because then we won't function properly. If you just have the pastor doing everything, you're never going to get anything accomplished. Or if you just have two or three leaders doing everything, we're never going to get accomplished what God has called us to do. So how are we going to be a great church, an effective church? Everyone actively participating according to the measure of faith that God has given them. And that's what he goes on to talk about in this next part. In verse 6 through 8, Paul ends with this, that we need to serve effectively. And I want you to write that on that last line. Serving effectively is about all of the different members of the body of Christ coming together and doing what they're supposed to do. When I went to Nicaragua for the first time, I ran an orphanage for a while, and then we had a youth center and a Bible college and a church and all kinds of stuff. But not everybody is called to be somebody who works at an orphanage. Matter of fact, I've met many people who should not be anywhere near kids. Maybe they just need to learn how to grow up a little bit. I think it's awesome to have kids, personally. I just think that you need to start at the beginning and go through. Because it really helps you. You know that fear, that total fear that takes over you the day before your kids are born? Guys, you know what I'm talking about? When she goes into labor for the first time, you're like, uh-oh, it's really here. How are we going to feed them? How are we going to change them? I don't know anything about this. You know, the first one you pay so much close attention to. The first one, you've taken all the pictures and you've got their little boots bronzed and... You know what I'm talking about? You have their feet on the ink pad that went on the paper, and you've got it framed on the wall. The second one, they got a name and a birth certificate. And the third one was fortunate to get a name because you had the baby on your way to the grocery store because you were out of time. And by the third one, you've got it down. Yeah, I got this. This is no big deal, you know? By the fifth one, it's you know, normal. No big deal. We need to serve effectively, though. We need to have this idea that when we're... Not everyone can run an orphanage. Not everyone can serve in the bookstore. Not everybody can be a part of sound or media. Not everybody should be on the worship team. Some of y'all can't sing, okay? That's just the way it is. And you know who you are. Probably the ones laughing the loudest. I don't know. I remember the first time I went to a worship leaders conference in 1998. They made an announcement at Costa Mesa there. They had put microphones around the sanctuary. They said, if you see the microphone and you can't sing, please move. I was asked to move. Not all of us have that gift. Not all of us can sing. Not all of us can play an instrument. Not all of us can teach. We all have different functions. Now, not all of us can be a mechanic either. Not all of us can fix the air conditioner when it goes down. Not all of us can do the finances. Not all of us can manage the ministry. See, we all have different functions, and if we're going to be effective, then we all need to do our part. You don't want your eyebrow trying to stir your coffee. And at the same time, you don't want your toe trying to hold your spoon. We want everything to work properly. And so he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So these gifts that were given to us through this grace that God has, and they're all different. Our gifts are different. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If ministry, then let us use it in our ministering. If he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I love how he starts out in verse 6. What does he use? That word having. What does that mean? Think about that for a minute. The gifts that God wants you to use today, you already have within you. Do you understand? The gifts that God wants to utilize in your life, you already have. Having then gifts. Not the gifts that you're going to get later if you pray enough, or the gifts that you're going to get later if you are good enough, or the gifts that you're going to get later if you work enough, or if you seek them enough. No, you already have. Current, present tense. Having then the gifts, he says here, differing according to the grace. So there's no question that everyone in Christ, now I'm not saying that everyone in the church, because not everyone in the church has Christ, amen? But everyone in Christ has gifts. Which ones? Well, they're all different. The Bible lists the gifts, and there's a lot of different gifts in there, and he's not going to give us a comprehensive list today. But we all have these gifts, and we all have the Holy Spirit if we are in Christ. And so what does he say? Having these gifts, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says this to Timothy. He says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. So it was this idea, when you received Jesus and we laid hands on you, you had all these gifts. They're in you. And you received it, you unwrapped it. You know, your kids, many of you probably already have a Christmas tree. We haven't gone that route just yet. My kids are asking me, Daddy, when are we getting a tree? I don't know, maybe never. I don't mind trees. I just hate setting them up. My neighbors, Black Friday, they spend the whole day billion Christmas tree lights, you know. Daddy, are we going to decorate outside this year? Nope. Why not? Because I hate getting on a ladder putting up Christmas tree lights. You can have a tree inside, maybe. No, I'd try not to be a Scrooge, but at the same time, really? Santa Claus and reindeer in every house, and nobody remembers that this is about Jesus. But he says, I want to remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. Stir up the gift. Now, you already had the gift. Some of you have already decorated for Christmas. Some of you have a Christmas tree. And what's under that tree? Probably gifts. Are they there at your house? Absolutely. Are they wrapped up? They better be. And some of you put titanium wrapping on those things because your kids, they're experts at like peeling back the tape. And I saw this gift wrap the other day at Target. That's tamper-evident gift wrap. Have you heard of this stuff? It's hilarious. Basically, if you peel back the tape, it's like a quality assurance seal. If you peel it back, everyone knows that you've already opened the gift. I thought that was funny. I knew another person who just put rocks in boxes under the tree, and the real gifts were locked away in a cupboard somewhere, and so the kids didn't get the real gifts until Christmas, and if they tried to open them up, they didn't get anything. But you know, when you have that gift under the tree, what happens? Do you have the gifts? Yeah, but they haven't received them yet, have they? So Paul says, you had the gift, but you received it. You opened it up when we prayed for you and when we talked to you about it. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. This idea that we're not to neglect it and we're to stir it up, you know, this is the idea of, and it's the idea of blowing fire, or blowing oxygen on coals. You ever stirred up a fire, you know, it's dying down? So you turn it over, you add some more fuel to it, and you you blow on it as much as you can to get that fire going again. Stir it up. Don't allow it to go out. You know, he says that according to this grace, we have these gifts already according to the grace. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says it this way, but one and the same Spirit works all of these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. These aren't things that you choose. These you can ask for them. You can desire them, the Bible says. But the Spirit gives you what you need when you need it. Not everybody gets to speak in tongues all the time. And in matter of fact, if everyone had to speak in tongues all the time, then who would preach? Who would teach? Do you want somebody just speaking in tongues, taking care of your kids? Can you imagine the chaos in children's ministry? My kids already do that. They don't need help. Not everyone needs to speak in tongues. We need some leadership out there. We need somebody who's able to teach. We need some people who are able to administrate other things. Where do the gifts come from? They come from the Holy Spirit. So he says, according to this grace, according to the gifting of the Holy Spirit, it's not something that you've done or you've achieved, you've earned, but it's something that you've been given. Let us use them. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, that's the idea of letting the fire go out. You let the fire go out. You know, so many times today, we think something isn't real because the fire isn't there anymore. We think love isn't real because I just don't feel the passion anymore. Maybe I just never loved you in the first place. Many people in their marriages say that. Many people say that about their jobs. The fire is just not there anymore. When you first got this job and it was the best thing ever and you explained it to your wife that this is going to be the best opportunity in the world. Remember that? 3 to 5 years later, you hate life and this is the most awful, wicked, evil thing that has ever happened to you. And why did you ever let me take this job, honey? Fire is not there anymore. Now, does that mean it was never there? Love, relationship, desires, everything. When the fire goes out, we think it wasn't real. It wasn't right. But no, that's not the case. Doesn't mean it wasn't real. It just, you didn't keep that fire burning. Many missionaries go to the mission field and they're on fire for Jesus. And after a couple of years of no electricity, no water, no money, and no progress, they feel like they want to give up. The passion's gone. And maybe I wasn't called here in the first place. That's not the truth. You were probably called. You just let the fire go out. You allowed your love to grow cold. I love that song, Don't Let My Love Grow Cold. I'm calling out, light the fire again. We sing that song at church. Light the fire again. And that's something that I think a lot of times we need to understand. Let us use them. Do not quench the Spirit. If you let a campfire go out, it doesn't mean that it wasn't really burning beforehand. It just means that you let it go out. You allowed it to burn itself out. You didn't tend to it. You know, in our love, in our relationships, in our worship, in our Christian focus, we need to tend to those things. You need to tend to your marriage. You need to stoke the fire. You need to add on fuel. And you need to keep it burning. Otherwise, that will burn out. So many marriages today, they burn out not because the people have changed. It's because they stopped trying a long time ago. Husbands stop pursuing their wives. They stop taking them out on dates. They stop desiring to talk to them. They stop communicating. They stop stoking that fire. Wives stop trying to understand their husbands and be there for them. And since everybody stopped, then what happens? The marriage, it burns out. And later on, they're just there because of the kids. And when the kids are gone, well, there's nothing to keep these people together. And that's why you're seeing baby boomers by the hundreds are getting divorced. That's the... After 20 years of marriage, you see baby boomers getting divorced. Why is that? Because the kids are finally moving out of the house and there's no reason for them to stay together. Because they let that fire be quenched. They allowed the fire to go out. They didn't stoke it. It's the same thing in Christ. If you're not stoking that fire, if you're not adding on fuel, if you're not in the Word and in prayer, and if you're not focusing on what He's doing in your life and having a relationship with Him, then sooner than later, your fire is going to burn out. And you're going to be ineffective, and you're going to think it was never real. You know, some of the most some of the most vehement atheists are former Christians. Think about that for a minute. You see pastors on TV and you hear about these guys, these missionaries who burn out and it seems like they sell out. What happened to them? Was it ever real is what a lot of people ask. And I say, well, maybe it was at the beginning, but maybe they didn't tend to that fire. Maybe in your heart today, you know what I'm talking about, because you've been a little burned out, you've been a little distressed, you've been a little upset in your marriage, or upset in your relationships, upset in your work, upset in your desires. And you know, the thing is, you've got to keep your relationship with the Holy Spirit fresh, and you've got to use the gifts that He's given you. You've got to stir them up. You've got to keep that fire going. Matthew 24:12 says, "Do not let your love grow cold." So I want to challenge you to serve effectively. How? By stirring up the gifts. That's what Paul is saying here. Let us use them. Don't just let them sit there, because if you just let them sit, they're going to go out. That fire is going to go out. It's not that you never had the gift. It's just that you didn't use it. Maybe today you've been in a place where you've not been stirring up the gift that God has given you, or the gifts. Maybe you've not been serving Him. Maybe you've not been attending to that which God has given you. Maybe you've not been attending to your marriage. Maybe you've not been attending to your career or your job or your kids or whatever it is, and you've allowed that to go out, and the Lord is saying, no, I want to use you, but it's going to take a spark from the Lord. So now I want to challenge you to go back and do the first works. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 2, talking to the church at Ephesus, "But this I have against you, that you have forgotten or left your first love. Now therefore," and He has the three R's. Okay, He says, "Now therefore, remember from which heights you have fallen." So, number one is remember. Number two, return. And number three is redo. So remember that love, that passion that you used to have in your life with your spouse. Remember when, if you're having marital problems today, I want you to remember something. Remember when you would leave work early and go to work late, and you would talk to them on the phone, "No, you hang up first. No, you hang up first." And everybody else around you was grossed out and sick of hearing it. Remember from which heights you have fallen. Maybe you used to be impassioned about serving the Lord, but now you're just like going through the motions. Remember what passion you had and how awesome it was when you first came to Jesus. Maybe before, you were just all about serving God and nothing else mattered, but now you have so many other cares. Remember. Then return. Maybe your marriage is suffering because you forgot that love that you had for them, and then you didn't tend to it. So return. Take your wife out on a date. Compliment your husband and respect him like you used to. The kids, they're never first, by the way. They shouldn't be first at all. Find a sitter. Go out and remember who's important in your life. Remember that Christ is important in your life, and go out and serve Him again. Go out to evangelism again. Go out and share the gospel with people. Remember, return, and redo. Go back and do the first works. And maybe today you've not been serving effectively, you've not been loving effectively, you've not been living effectively. Then remember, return, and redo. And rekindle that fire. If you want a really good book and movie, The Love Dare, and then the movie is called Fireproof. Awesome movie about that exact same thing, about rekindling the love in your marriage. And it started by doing the first works, even though he didn't even want to. He says here, let us use them. Keep your relationship with the Lord fresh. Now, don't be jealous, by the way, of others. Oh, I want that gift, or I want his gift, or I want her gift. No. Just use the gift that God has given you and allow Him to use you in a great way. He ends with these seven gifts. He ends with these seven gifts, and the first one here is prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:3 talks about prophecy, "But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men." So this idea is that we're edifying, exhorting, and comforting people. That's prophecy. It's not just about saying, in 3 months' time, this is going to happen. That is a part of prophecy, and that does happen. And I've been blessed by occasionally the Lord giving me a message of prophecy, and it's awesome when that happens. Most of the time, the gift of prophecy that he exercises in my life is standing here before you now, exhorting, edifying, and teaching, comforting. This. And he says, prophesy. Now, it's interesting, in proportion to our faith. You know, that could be taken two ways, because the original Greek, it would really read the faith. And so if we're taking it as in proportion to the faith, that means that when we are up here teaching, when we're prophesying, it always has to be what? According to Scripture. According to the gospel, God's word. But if we took it as most Bibles translate it as our faith, then we are to prophesy according to our testimony and according to what God has done in our life. And even in our limited understanding, you know, Apollos didn't know much, but what he knew, he taught. What he knew, he shared. You don't have to know everything. I love that about God. You don't have to be a know-it-all to serve God. You don't have to be the best at anything. Matter of fact, God uses the unlearned and the untrained. God uses the depraved and the weak to make foolish the things of the world, which are strong and wise. And so maybe you don't know much about anything. I went to Nicaragua as a dumb 18-year-old kid who knew nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And God was able to use that. Now, I was dumb and I did a lot of dumb things, but God was able to use my dumbness as well. Don't let your inabilities hinder you from serving the Lord. And whatever he has given you in proportion to your faith, serve him. Whatever he's allowed you, whatever he's given you, then do that. He goes on to talk about ministry, and this is the idea of literally it's deaconing. And the word deacon comes from that idea of stirring up dust. And so he says, in your deaconing or serving, then he wants you to do it how? He says it right there, in our ministering, in our stirring up of dust. So it's the idea of if you're ministering to people, then stir up some dust. I love this. Get things done. Be effective. Make a difference. There are so many ways. You know, are you making an actual difference in what you're doing, or are you just going through the motions? Are you just, could you imagine if the person who does our church bulletins are just, whatever. Put a picture in there, do this, or do you want them to pray about it and see what's going to be most effective and going to get people to serve? What about the people in children's ministry? Yeah, we're going to just watch the kids, put in another VeggieTales movie and keep them from destroying the bookstore up there. Or do you want them to actually prayerfully consider what they're teaching, how they're teaching, and if they're being effective? You want them to be effective, don't you? He says, in your stirring up of dust, get your hands dirty. Stir up some dust. Make a real difference. That takes dedication and focus, determination, a relentless attitude, fortitude, self-sacrifice. I think the church should be better than the postal service. You know their motto, neither snow nor sleet nor rain or all that stuff? One little cloud comes and maybe people don't want to come to church, or people get sick and they don't want to come to church, or, oh, pastor, I don't feel like doing that this week, so I'm going to... Missionaries don't get that opportunity. Missionaries don't have that chance to say, I'm not going to serve today because, well, don't feel like it. Well, everybody's going to come to the door and say, hey, we're here. All right. You know, parents, you don't get that opportunity, do you, to just turn off being a parent for a day? Hey, I'm calling in sick. It doesn't happen that way, does it? To be a parent, you have to have dedication. You have to have this idea that you're going to make a difference and you're not going to stop. Self-sacrifice. Well, it's the same in the ministry. He goes on to say, teaching. He who teaches in teaching. You know, what is he talking about? Why would he say it that way? If you have the gift of teaching, then use it in teaching. Well, what else would you use it for? You'd be surprised. How many people God gives gifts to, and then they go and use them for worldly things instead of what God gave them the gift for. And he says, if you have the gift of teaching, then teach. It's an important responsibility. To teach others. You'd be amazed on how many people get up on a Sunday morning and they just don't teach. Maybe you've been to other churches, and I know some of you come to me and you say, hey, pastor, you know, we went and visited this other church on vacation and the guy talked about his cats for 30 minutes. Now, I know that I go longer than 30 minutes, but at least we talk about God's word, amen? You know, if you're teaching, then teach. So sometimes people get up and they don't have any intention of teaching. They don't have any intention of teaching God's word and his love. Make sure you're going to a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. And then he talks about exhorting. Exhorting people to serve the Lord. You're encouraging them to serve the Lord and to be faithful to him. You know, don't consider it your place in the world to tell everybody how they could do things better. That is not this idea of exhorting. You know, bro, you could have done this better. You could have done that better. You could have done... That's not exhorting. That's the gift of hurting people. And that does not come from God. That comes from somebody else. Use your opportunities in the ministry to encourage people. You know, you ever known somebody, maybe you have a kid who's just a little tyrant and you're, God, please change him. Well, then stop putting him down every time you talk about him. When he does something right, focus on that. Grab a hold of it. That was awesome. Teach them how to do what's right. Encourage them to do what's right. How they're growing. How to be more focused in Christ. And then he talks about giving. And if you're gonna, you have the gift of giving, then give liberally. And if you have the gift of leadership, then serve diligently. And if you have the gift of mercy, which is sharing with those in need, and both spiritually, emotionally, and physically, then do so with cheerfulness. And today I want to challenge you. The point of this section is to reveal to us as Christians our duty to serve the Lord. It's our duty. Why? How do we know it's our duty? Because go back to the very beginning and he says, recognize who you are without Christ. Know who you are in Christ. And now you know it's your duty to do these things. To serve him, to honor him, to love him. So I want to challenge you today. Are you serving effectively? Are you accomplishing something? Are you participating in the ministry that God has used to save your soul? And if not, then it's time to get your hands dirty. And it's time to say, okay, God, here I am. Use me. And watch as he does something amazing, both in your life and in the lives around you. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time. And we know, Lord, that you've called us to serve you. And we ask, Father, that you would use us as we choose to serve you. And Lord, I pray that today you would just bless each one. That as they would go out in ministry, Lord, that they would be focused on you. That they would be ever mindful, Lord, of what you've done for them. Lord, that they would have the strength to rekindle and to revive those things in their lives that have grown cold. Father, that they would be able to serve you with their whole hearts. So provide for each one's need here today, Father. For those who are out sick, Lord, we pray that you would just bless them today and heal their bodies. Bring them out for the evening service. And Lord, help each one to serve you with all that they are. So we thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.